Yaakov. Vayakov says of Yaakov Moshe, it's called Das Bnei Yisrael. Moshe, oh, Bar Mitzvah. Wow. Okay, then you know what? Then I'll do this shir. Vayakov Moshe has called Das Bnei Yisrael Vayomer Aleihem. Moshe gathered all of the entire aid of Bnei Yisrael, like everybody around Bnei Yisrael, Vayomer Aleihem, and he said to them, Eila Devarim Asher Tzivah Hashem La'atzosusam. These are the things that he commanded you to do. Now, what are these things? Sheshes Yamim Kaos Demolocha. 6 days you will do work. Vayomer Shvi Yelacham Kodesh Shabbat Shavuot La'Hashem. The seventh day should be a Shabbos. Kolos of Malacha Yumas. Whoever does Malacha will die. L'svaru Eish B'chol Moshe Osechem B'yom Shabbos. You shouldn't burn any fire on this day of Shabbos. So he starts off before he goes into the Mishkan and building the Mishkan and Bitsalo and everything and everything that goes on with the Mishkan. He starts off with Shabbos, that a person should keep Shabbos. And the obvious remez is that even though you have to build the Mishkan, there's a mitzvah to build the Mishkan, Shabbos supersedes the Mishkan. So we're telling you Shabbos is more important. You cannot build the Mishkan on Shabbos. That's the obvious remez that's going on over here. But why say Vayakel Moshe? The whole parsha is named after Vayakel. The Vayakel is the gathering together of the whole nation. Why start off with that concept of gathering everyone together? What was the point of that? So here's the idea. The Egel Azov was the exact opposite of Matan Torah. Matan Torah was Vayichan Yisrael Neged Ahor. That all of Bnei Yisrael camped by the mountain. Vayichan Yisrael sounds like singular. It's not Vayachanu, they camped. It's Vayichan, and he camped. Who's he? Yisrael. All of Bnei Yisrael together as one by Har Sinai. So that when they accepted the Torah, they really took it all as one. Ki Yishakot B'Leivakot. As we've mentioned before, that comes of everybody together. The Egel Azov, I never knew this. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky brings down from Yerushalmi, Sanhedrin, Perik Yud Halacha Beis. He says, the Egel Azov says that there wasn't just one Egel Azov. I was one Egel that came out of the fire. Yerushalmi says in the name of Shimon Bar Yochai, so you know it's cool, this is the Zohar, 13 cows were made by Bnei Yisrael. All looked a little bit different. Each one looked a little bit different. One for every Shevet. Even Ephraim and Manasseh couldn't agree on what Egel they wanted. Ephraim and Manasseh were arguing on what they wanted. They were Jews, right? They all had that little bit of a difference. And that's why they said, Eila Elohecha Yisrael. These are your gods, O Israel. It wasn't just one. It was Eila Elohecha Yisrael and Evu Elohos Harbe. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Shama Kimo and El says. Sure. Sure. So apparently, according to this, 13 of them came out. And one represented every Shevet. And each Shevet chose their own. And they said, I want this one, I want that. When I thought that Shevet Levi wouldn't take any at all, but apparently there was one even for Shevet Levi, if there were 13 of them. Rabbi Yaakov actually said there were 12, but the Gersa that I had in my Yerushalmi at home had 13. That's a power. That might not have done anything to it. You're right. It might have just been made for them, so to speak. Or the Erev Rav had that in mind. Maybe it was the Erev Rav that had the 13th. I don't know what it was. It's just strange. The eagle. The only place they're getting it from is Eila Elohecha Yisrael. These are your gods, O Israel. And it does say it that way. It just says it in a weird way. There's something wrong. So Rabbi Yaakov says the Shvatim had a machlokis between themselves what they should choose as their intermediary. What it should look like and what it was like. And they couldn't come up with one that everybody could agree with. So every Shevet chose their own Egel. They took it for themselves, and that was that. So when Bnei Yisrael needed a kapara, you can imagine that the kapara that they needed was something that would take all that diversity, all those issues that everybody had, that they wanted their own thing, and said, let's all get together. Moshe Rabbeinu gathered them together, that's by Yakel Moshe, in order to tell them to donate the same gold that they were going to give to the Egel Azov, give that gold instead. I shouldn't say that gold, because that gold is now Mukta. You're not allowed to give that to the Beis HaMikdash. But the gold that you have that you're donating to the Mishkan, that gold should be given together be'achus, with everyone together, get everyone together to go tell them and teach them these laws together.
I didn't have any left, though. I thought that Aaron gathered all of it.
Not all of it. He gathered all the gold that was there by the men. The men, as we know, he sporku azel me'el aznim. They took this gold that was on their ears and they just tore it off and threw it into the fire.
Did they steal their wives?
Disgusting. They didn't take their wives and their children. That's what Aaron thought was going to happen. From the wives and their kids, and the wives refused, to which the guys were just like, fine, and grabbed the gold that was on their ears. Teaches you never to wear gold earrings. And never wear
gold earrings.
The guys had earrings in those days, but they weren't the good guys. They were the guys who did the Egel Azov. The good guys didn't have gold in their ears, and they didn't do the Egel Azov, which teaches you another lesson.
How do you know they didn't have
never wear an earring. There we go.
How do you know that the good guys...
Does it say? Wait, there's a pasuk. It says, and the good guys didn't wear earrings. It's right here. You can look it up later. So that's that. Normally, it's obviously it's a pasuk right there. I don't know, but you'd have to assume that guys weren't less straight then than they are now. So they didn't have earrings. You just have to assume.
Maybe jewelry was more in style for guys.
Yeah, I know it wasn't. Those are the bad guys. Just assume the bad guys, and that's that. So normally.
exactly.
The order that we are told to perfect ourselves, the order that we are told to perfect ourselves, in Sanhedrin, a couple of days, says the following. Here's the order. Number one, the first thing you do when you get to Eretz Yisrael is you make a king. Second thing you do is destroy Amalek. Take all of Amalek down and destroy all of Amalek. Number three, the third thing you do is you build the Beis HaMikdash. Those are the three things that you have. Number one, so once again, king, Amalek, Beis HaMikdash. Now, Moshe was never made king. And they only weakened Amalek. They never really fought and destroyed Amalek. That didn't happen. So why are they building the Mishkan first? What in the world is going on with the Mishkan? Why did they build the Mishkan before they destroyed Amalek and before they made a king? The rules were the other way around. What's this supposed to be? Here's the Pshat, says Rav Yaakov. It's all because of the Egel. When they didn't have a leader, when Moshe Rabbeinu was in Shemayim and they didn't have somebody who was a quintessential leader, even for a little bit, they immediately had thoughts of Avodah Zarah in their head.
Yeah,
immediately started thinking. But even Aaron wasn't that leader that they wanted. He wasn't the person who went up to them and said, don't do this, don't do that. He didn't say that to them. Because of that, immediately they thought of Avodah Zarah. They brought in the Egel Azoth, and Akadosh Baruch Hu saw that and said, I see what you need. Before you get a leader, before you destroy Amalek, the first thing you need to do before anything else, the first thing you got to do is you have to build up a Mishkan. You got to have a shul. You got to have a base medrash. You got to have something to connect to God within. Or your minds are going to be dirtied even further. Or something's going to happen that's going to be even worse. The first thing you got to do, the first thing you do before anything else, is to have that shul, have that base medrash, have that Mishkan. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood, and that's what you should understand nowadays. The concept of, if you need a place to go, just to calm yourself down for a little bit, to make the right thoughts go into your head. That's what the shul is made for. Rabbi Yaakov is a famous word that's from all the way back then. Okay, as a thought that from all the way back then, it says that there was no concept of a shul all the way back by the times. Yosef, nice to see you. There was no concept of a shul back in the times of the first Beis HaMikdash. First Beis HaMikdash, there was no such thing as a shul. They just had the Beis HaMikdash, and that was that. By the times of the Mishkan, there was no such thing as a shul. You wanted to daven, you went to the Mishkan, you went to the Beis HaMikdash, or you davened at home. There was no other concept, which meant that Bnei Yisrael were never able to gather together and have like one big minion, everybody all as one. If they wanted to get together, they got together either in a person's home, or they got together in the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan. Said Chazal, they saw that when Bnei Yisrael went into Golos, they went into Golos for 70 years in Babel, and they never had that concept of a shul. They realized that's exactly why Bnei Yisrael immediately started intermarrying. They had no connection with one another. They didn't connect from one person to the next because they never saw other Jews. They never had the connection with another Jew. So what happened was people started hanging out with their neighbors. Their neighbors were not Jewish. Started dating their neighbors. Started marrying their neighbors. And in 70 years, they started intermarrying. It took our Gullahs. In our Gullahs, throughout Edom and throughout everybody else, it took us 1,800 years to start intermarrying. It took them not even 70. 50, 40, 30, that many years for them to start doing that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, this is the way to do it. And here's the concept. Concept is, hang out in a shul. Hang out in a shul. Hang out in a shul, and you'll have those people around. That's the idea behind the concept of what we're trying to do over here. That, says Rav Yaakov, is the idea of having the Mishkan first before anything else. Now you should know, that does come with a caveat. And the caveat is that if you do have a shul, people start getting into more fights. Because I won't daven at your shul. Everybody knows the famous joke, right? Two Jews on an island, and a guy comes and saves them, and he sees that there's three huts. He said, what's going on here? They say, oh, that's my shul. He looks at the second hut, and he said, what's that? He said, that's my shul. The other guy said, that's my shul. He said, what's the third hut? And they said, oh, that's a shul that no one davens at. That's a joke. Because that's sad. That's like the sad part. That's like nobody will daven in that one place. They don't have that connection. That's the caveat. But it's supposed to be this way. Eile hadvarim asher tziva Hashem la'asosam. These are the things that God commanded to do them. Now, la'asos means to do something, right? So I can understand when you go on and you say, Sheshes yamim te'asam alacha, 6 days you should do work. That's doing something. Going out and doing something and causing something to happen. That I can definitely understand. How does lasso supply by Shabbos? What do you do on Shabbos that has to do with the 39 malachos? Especially because the line of the pasuk is Eila ha-devarim. Everybody knows that's where we get the 39 malachos from. Eila is the gematria of 36. Devarim is two things. And ha-devarim is supposed to be a third thing. So 36 plus 3 is 39. 39 malachos come from this. We learned that you're not supposed to do 39 malachos on Shabbos from this pasuk. How is that lasos? How is that doing something? That's not doing something. The word lasos shouldn't fit this type of a line. So why does it say the word lasos? So here's a Kedusha Arim, the first Gera Rebbe, this is a doozy. If you've ever heard a doozy of a Kedusha Arim, this is a Gera Rebbe doozy. It says this: what is our Mila over every other nation in the world, and our Mila over even the angels? What did we say that causes us to be greater than every nation in the world, as well as the angels in Shemayim? What do we say? Nasa v'nishma. We said the word Nasa before we said the word Nishma. We said we're going to do it, and then we'll listen, and we'll see, we'll try to understand it. But we're not going to understand it first and then do it. We'll do it first, and then we'll try to get it afterward. That way, when they said that, there were Zochar crowns. Crowns went on top of their head. They had a crown that went on top of their head. It comes from the Pasuk in Rashi, Lamed Gimel Dalet, below Shasu Ish Ed Yo Alav. After they go Azov, no man could put their crowns on their head. Rashi said crowns were given to them when they said Nasa v'nishma. They got crowns that got put on their head. They weren't able to put them on. Later on, it was taken away. Lamed Gimel Vav, only two psukim later, it says, Vayisnatzlu b'nei Yisrael as ed yom me'ar chorev. Those crowns that they got in Har Chorev, that they got in Har Sinai, Moshe Rabbeinu told them, take them down. Take them off, and you're never going to wear them ever again. You're never going to have them. The crowns are gone. The Egel took away our Nasa. Because what did we say by the eagle? By the eagle's off, we said, Kum asei lanu Elohim. Get up and make for us these gods. Vayaseihu ego maseicha. And they made the ego maseicha. The Nase was destroyed from the eagle's off. The Nase, what we did by the eagle's off, destroyed everything we had, because we might have still thought that we were listening to Hashem, but we were doing things that were wrong. Our Nase was off. How do we bring that Nase back? Here's the idea. What happened by the Egel is that our deeds became more Gashmius oriented. When we first made the Egel Azov, when we thought about making the Egel Azov, what we first did was our lives were entirely Ruchni. I mean, can you imagine? You can't really imagine. Their lives were all about just doing mitzvos and listening to everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told them to do. It was not much else. It was an entirely spiritual existence. They decided, like other Marishon, to bring Gashmius into their lives, to make the Egel Azov. What?
Could they just have had too much time on their hands?
If everybody would have been affected.
Their clothes is growing, granted.
Or could it be a chit lishma, like Adam?
That's what I was saying, that it's like Adam Marishan, that I was going to go with the more lishma vort, that they did it because they didn't want to be nevels. They felt like, if we live this ruchnius existence, and God is just saying, just be, and I'll give you your reward, they were like, come on, well, why do we have to be that way? Well, give us something to do. Give us something that we have to strive for. Give us something to work for. And that's what they did. They realized that there was something a little bit off about the Egel, and they thought that there was something there. They understood. This is what it did. The Egel Azov brought chumrius, brought gashmius, brought physicality into our daily lives. So the crowns, which were ruchnius crowns, they weren't like cool little crowns, you know, like Jughead's little crown and Archie, like the little gray things like sticking up. It wasn't the crown that they had. They didn't have a little crown like that. It was a spiritual crown, like a diadem that goes around their head, that stands there, called like the halo that's on top of all the angels in the pictures that you've seen. When they said the word Nase before Nishma, what they did was they gave themselves that spiritual crown, and when they did the Egel Azov, it got taken off and it became physical. That crown that became physical was given over to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu's face shone from it. And his face was given all those crowns of Bnei Yisrael to the point where people couldn't even look at Moshe Rabbeinu's face. He had to put on a masve, a mask on his face. He was so bright from the crowns that were taken from Bnei Yisrael and given over to Moshe Rabbeinu. But Moshe Rabbeinu made a deal. He said, I want to give these crowns back to Bnei Yisrael. On Shabbos, he would make sure that crown, those crowns that were given over to him, were given right back to Bnei Yisrael so they would have their Kedusha back. That's the Neshama Yisera. The extra little bit of an Neshama that you get on Shabbos is the crown of Nasa v'Nishma. It's a spiritual ruchniistic crown that's put on top of your head that gives you a little bit of Kedusha. The Nasa is put before the Nishma again. That's what happened to Bnei Yisrael. And that's the concept of La'asos. If you keep Shabbos, then the Mela, you will get the Nasa back. That's the Lasso So song. If you do Shabbos correctly, even when it comes to the Mishkan, if you keep Shabbos correctly with the 39 Malachos, and you don't do even Borer, you keep every single one of the 39 Malachos, then immediately you will get that crown back. That crown will sit on top of your head. You will have an extra little bit of spirituality, and that's the Nasa that we're saying with Lasso So song. That's why on Shabbos we daven in Shacharis. Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelko. Moshe is happy with the matana of his chelek. He is giving of his own the crowns that he was given, the shine that he had, and he gave it back to Bnei Yisrael. He gave it back to them and said to them, "Take it for yourselves. Become your own spiritual kings. And if you try hard enough, you can keep that spiritual crown for the next week. It can stay with you for the entire week." And here's the remez: Vayakel Moshe. Moshe gathered all the crowns together for himself. Vayakel Moshe means all the crowns came together for him. It's called Adas Bnei Yisrael. The Lushan for a crown in Hebrew is Adi. Ayin Dalad Yud. He took all the Adios, all the crowns of Bnei Yisrael. Vayomar Lehem, and he said to them, Eila HaDivarim. If you keep the 39 Malachos, the Eila, which is 36, and HaDivarim, which is 3, if you keep those Eila HaDivarim, if you keep those 39 Malachos, Asher Tziva Hashem, that God commanded, Lasos Itam. The lassos, the nasa will go back with you, and you'll have it for the rest of your lives. That's the concept that's supposed to be there. That's the remnants. Those crowns that Moshe were given during the week, as we said, became that or that Moshe Rabbeinu had, which explains the masva that he had in the previous parsha. That's karan or panav. You couldn't look at it. I want you to think of a person who's shining to the point where you couldn't look at him without turning your face. There are certain people like that. Agreed. But not always. You got that masva that you put in front of your face. They couldn't see him. It's such an unbelievable concept of what it's like. Like that, what these crowns could have been for Klal Yisrael. Okay, what happened to Bagel? Rav Shur says that Bnei Yisrael lost 1,000 oros, 1,000 pillars of light that were by Bnei Yisrael. They lost them all at the Egel Azov and the Shmiras Aluchos, the breaking of the Luchos. Here's the remez, and this is an awesome thing to say. If you wanted something for Shabbos, there were two letters in the Luchos that stood beneath, that were omdim beneath. Stood up with a miracle. Meaning every letter, like if you draw an aleph, an actual aleph, it's attached right to all the rock around it. So even if it's engraved all the way through to the point where you can see it engraved on one side, if you turn it over, you'll see it engraved on the other side. It's all the way through the luchos, but still, it's still attached. There's no problem there. But there were two letters that were not that way. The Mem Sofis that has a little thing in the middle, and a samach. The Mem Sofis and the samach. I'm sorry?
Ayin according to yourself.
But it's not according to... What do you mean? The ayin...
They're part of the...
Oh, if you write it like that. If it was written in Ashuris, then the ayin is still going to be attached to everything.
Right, yeah.
It's still going to be attached to everything. Regardless, the samach and the mem, according to the Gemara Megillah, were omdim benes. And there's a little thing that's attached right in the middle. Where do you get the 1,000 oros from? Says Rav Shur, if you count them up, in the Luchos, there were 22 Mem Sofises, Mems at the end of a word, 22 of them, and 2 Samachs on the Luchos. 22 Mems and 2 Samachs. Mem is a gematria of 40. 22 times 40 is, just add a zero and do 22 times 4, 880. Samach is 60, there were 2 of those, 60 times 2 is 120. 880 plus 120 is... 1,000. The 1,000 oros were these letters that were standing beneath the nisim that were there within the luchos themselves were the oros that they had lost, that they didn't have that constant miracle that they were able to look at that no longer was given over to Klal Yisrael. There are only 2 psukim in the Torah that start with the samach. 2 psukim that start with the samach throughout the entire Torah. So, they're hard to find. One of them is right over here. Lamed Beis Ches. Parak Lamed Beis, Pasuk Ches, by the Egel Azav Hashtein, last week's Parsha. Saru Maher Minaderech. They turned away quickly from the road that they were supposed to be going. That's by the Egel Azav. Saru Maher Minaderech, that's Lamed Beis Ches. And then Yud Dalid Yud Tes by Parsha Shlach. Slach No La'om Hazeh. Please forgive this people. They connect to the 2 Samachs in the Luchos. 1 Samach in the Luchos is Lo Sasel Lecho Fesel. You should not make for yourself an idol. That's the Samach. The other one is Notzer Chesed La'alofen. Hashem keeps Chesed for the thousands of generations. If you think about it, you can connect those two very easily. Saru Maher Minaderech, they turn far away, leads you to doing a Pesel, makes you do idols, And if you say slach no, give forgiveness to this people that connects with Noser Chesed, the Chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that allows us to be forgiven at any time. That's the concept. That even though sometimes we're into these idols and we do these terrible things and we do things that we know we shouldn't, but at the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us Chesed, gives us slicha, and he's mikabel us to be able to do our tshuva and everything's all good. That's the concept of those two stomachs connected with the two stomachs in the luchos. The two stomachs that start off the way in the two stomachs of the luchos. Now Chazal argue. They have a big argument. The Gemara is brought down in the Medrash. Bereishis Rabbah, Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Tes. And you've heard this before. The first stomach in the Torah is written by who? First stomach in the Torah. Kapala. It's written by when the woman is born. Vayiskor Basar Tachtena. Vayiskor is with the stomach. Says, and he closed the flesh underneath whatever bone he used, the side bone that was used to make chava. That bone was taken out from Adam. And it says, Vayiskor Basar Tachtena, and the flesh was closed up in between. Because I'll say a crazy thing. But Bara Isha, when he created a woman, Bara HaSatan. The sin of the Satan is interchangeable with the Samach, and he says that that's when the Satan was created. There actually is a rush. I remember when I was in Eretz Yisrael, I was learning at my table, and it was during Parshas Bereishis, and I was looking at the back of the Mikras Gedolos, and the back of the Mikras Gedolos has the Rush, the Das Zakenim, and the Chizkuni. We've shown him from maybe the 1200s that have a parish in the back of the Chumash. I was looking at it and I saw the Rush, and I started laughing, and my wife was like sitting around there. I don't think we had kids at the time. And she said, "What are you laughing at?" I'm just like, nothing. No, it's really nothing. She's like, "No, seriously, what are you laughing at?" I'm like, nothing. I just kept going on. I didn't realize she came up right behind me and she looked at it. There was a rush. It says the following: Hu ha'isha, this is the woman. Hu ha'yetzahara, hu ha'satan, hu ha'malach ha'maves. Doesn't get much worse than that. So I didn't get to use the Mikras Gedolos for a year. But then after that, when I finished it off, it's a pella. It's not literal, obviously. It doesn't stand that way. But meaning, when the woman was created, she was able to be seduced by the Satan, by the Yitzhahara, by the Malach HaMavis, to eat from the fruit, and that caused the first chait. But as we just said, that chait was done with Shem Shemayim. It was done a certain way. But that's the concept that was brought up there. So the Samach stands for problems. Stands for tumah. That's what it's supposed to be. The samach is a bad samach. There's a problem. If you look in the Torah, if you read the Torah, and you look by the Yiskor Basar Tachtana, it's not the first samach. There's a samach before that samach. When it writes about this certain river, this river that's called the Pishon, which is supposed to be the Nile River, it says, Hu asovev, Eretz Chavila. It surrounds the land of Chavila, whatever this land is. The first samach in the Torah is this samach. It's Hu asovev. It's not the samach by Yiskor. So why didn't the Medrash mention this one? The answer is, it's a different samach. There's two different types of samach that work on. One is the samach of Kedusha. A samach that you can be someich on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You can rely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no nun in Ashrei. Because someich Hashem l'chol ha'noflim. Hashem supports. He allows there to be everything for all the noflim. That's, by the way, why the word nes means miracle. Nes is, if you're nofel, be someich that something good is going to happen. That's the concept of what Nes stands for. That's the samach. That's the idea. You should be someich, and you should be soveiv yourself. Surround yourself with kedushas that you never fall. That's the samach of chesed. The samach of slach no la'amazeh. That's that concept of samach. But there's another samach. The samach of Bayiskor. That samach of Bayiskor is closed up. It's a circle that's closed up and metumtum. You can't get out. You're trapped inside and there's nothing you can do to get out, and that's a bad samach. That samach connects with the other samachs that we mentioned from there, from the word peso, from the concept of something being bad. That's specifically why we give. Think about this. When you get married, you can give anything to the girl. It could be anything in the world. You don't have to get married with a ring. You can give her a dollar and say, here's the dollar. This is the shava pruta that's good enough when we're married. You can give her, a dollar probably won't get you married, but $100. You know, make it a little bit more than that. You give anything you want. Why a ring? Because a ring is a perfect samach. That's what it is. It's a circular ring. It's a samach that's trying to tell you, we want the kedusha of the samach, and not the bad samach. That we should have a wife that will support us, that will be able to be something that we can be so mechan, and not a wife that's going to be a satan to us. Somebody that's going to be a trouble for us. That's why we give a ring over anything else. That's also the reason why we're trying to find those 1,000 oros that were lost. Why Sheva Brachos is the same gematria as 1,000. Because those 1,000 oros are found, that we lost at the Egel Azar, are found when we come back and bring everything back. You can count it up. Sheva is 372, Brachos is 628. It's 1,000 altogether. Because a chosan, if done correctly, can bring back those 1,000 oros that were lost by the Lucas, and everything's all good. Rav Shor also goes into a whole thing about Yiras Shamayim, is a gematria of 1,001. That goes a little bit beyond. Once you get into the one-off, then you stop for a second. You just say, like, okay, we'll stop right there. For 1,000, it works out well. For the Sheva Brachos, it works out well. Okay. Speaking of that connection between the men and the woman, everybody knows the following line. Gidolim Balei Tshuva, the Makum Shebalei Tshuvin Omdim, Tzadikim Einin Yecholim Amod. That if wherever Balei Tshuva stand, Tzadikim can't even stand there. The Balei Tshuva are on such a level, that they're on such a high level, Tzadikim can't be there. It's a Gemara Brachos Lama Dalet of Abayis. I've always asked, is it true that you have a guy who did all the Averis in the world, and then all of a sudden does Tshuva? He's greater than Rebel Yashin? That person's greater than let's say, Rav Chaim Kanievsky, who never did a sin in his life?
No, it just says, in the Holamud, they have done something that they can't do.
Very good. So there's something out there that's a little bit, it's something that the Balei Tshuva get. What happens, who knows? But there's something that the Balei Tshuva get that are more. The Pasuk tells us this, is Shalom Shalom Lo Rachok Ulakarov. God gives peace to the Rachok, those are Rachokim, who came back, and the Karov, those who are close. The Rachok is first, and then the Karov. Says the Kedusha Rim, there's a remez over here. In the beginning of the Parsha, when the men and the women come by, and they give everything to the Mishkan, Lamed Hechavbez, Lamed Hechavbez says, Vayavohu ha'anashim al ha'anashim. And the men came with the woman to bring their gifts. It says the men came with the woman, Kol Nedivle, everybody who was generous, they all brought Hevi Ukoch, Vanezim, Vetabas, Vechumas, Kol Chleizov, Kol Yishra, Enev, Tanufa, Zov, Vashem. But the men came with the woman over here. So the Raya, the Chedisha Rim says for this type of a concept is, we all know women weren't involved in Egel Azov. The men were involved in Egel Azov, but they did Tshuva. How did the men do Tshuva for the Egel Azov? By bringing their gold to the Mishkan. So when the men brought the gold to the Mishkan and they had done Tshuva, that means that they're greater than the woman who didn't have anything to do with the Egel Azov. They are by Avoh Anashim, Al Anashim, that the men are above the woman. Because the men are Balei Tshuva, the women were not Balei Tshuva, they were Tzadikim, Mitchilasan, and that makes the men greater than the woman. However, says Rav Shor, that's not true. Not that literally the men were greater than the woman never sinned in the first place. How can somebody be greater than the other person if they never sinned in the first place? Rav Shor says, they owe everything to the Tzadik. Sure, right now, because they had such a yitzhar and they were able to control it and knock themselves down. Now they're great, great people. But they owe everything to the woman. Had the woman sinned as well, there'd be none of Bnei Yisrael left. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't have let Bnei Yisrael survive. Because of the tzaddik and because of the woman, the other people, those who had done sins, have the ability to do tshuva. Once you do tshuva, we say, wow, you're awesome, that's unbelievable, we can't believe how great you are. But the only way that they did it was because there were women around. That's the concept. Rav Shor compares it to these types of days. For example, Elul comes right before Tishrei. Tishrei, we know, is supposed to be the idea of Yira. You fear God. Rosh Hashanah, obviously, you're being judged. Yom Kippur, you're scared out of your mind. You think you're going to die. So what is Elul? Elul is a month in which you prepare yourself to do tshuva miyira. Tshuva out of fear. You're so scared of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to do to you. You don't know what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is like. You're doing tshuva out of that pure fear, that pure, you can almost say, awe of HaKadosh Baruch Hu when you say to yourself, I want so badly to do tshuva HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's that. Azar, before Nisan, is the exact opposite. Nisan is all about the ahava, our love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu and God's love back to us. What do we read on Pesach? Shira Kibbul is exactly it. What do we read on Pesach? Out of the Megillahs, out of the five Megillahs. Shira Shirim. The pure love of Klal Yisrael to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael and Hashem back to us. The love that one has for one another, that we have for God and God has for us. That's the concept. So what's other? Other is the preparation for Tshuva Me'ahava. When you're getting drinking on Purim, it's not a concept of just getting yourself plastered and drunk and see how much you can throw up on the floor. That's not the concept. The concept is to allow yourself to do tshuva, not just stam to do tshuva just because whatever. It's tshuva me'ahava. To say to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, I want to get closer to you. I want to find out who you are before I come into Pesach. That's the concept of Adar. It's a whole month of tshuva me'ahava. Tshuva me'ira turns your zedonos, those things you did wrong, it turns them into shkagos, into accidental sins. But tshuva me'ahava turns your sins into mitzvos. You have a whole month to turn your sins into something that's a mitzvah. And that's the Kimu v'Kivlu by Purim. That Bnei Yisrael looked at themselves and they said, wow, HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does everything for us. They re-accepted the Torah on Purim. Well, really, it was Pesach. But they re-accepted the Torah. And we say Kimu v'Kivlu. They accepted it on Purim and they said to themselves, this is the concept we want to be. And that's why Mishenichnas Adar Marvin B'Simcha. That's what the Simcha is all about when Adar is here. But there are other reasons given. This Sfornos has an easy answer. You know, women are not allowed to donate large amounts of money without their husbands knowing about it. Because we don't want to start a fight within the family. Usually the man is the one that's in charge of finances. That may be different nowadays. But usually the man is in charge of the finances. And since the man is in charge of finances, if a woman donates a large amount of money, whoever it is cannot accept it unless he gets permission from the husband. It happened many, many times. Well, Hanan Wasserman, I'm sorry?
What if the husband is a deadbeat and the woman is the provider?
That's why it might be a little bit different nowadays. Yeah, now it could be a little bit of a difference. But Rabbi Hanan Wasserman, 60 years ago, when he came to America, it's more than 60 years ago now, 65 years ago, maybe a little bit more, when he came to America, he was offered a donation of a huge amount. It was $150,000 by a woman. And the woman offered it to him, and she said, I can't accept this until you ask your husband. She said, what, am I not good enough? Am I not good enough? Rabbi Hanan Wasserman said, it has nothing to do with being good enough. I want you to discuss it with your husband first. She discussed it with her husband, and then acted down to $25,000. It was a huge loss. A massive, massive loss. Rabbi Hanan Wasserman said, what do you want me to do? That's the halacha. And I know it's the halacha, because what if she would have given $150,000? Then what would have happened? The famous story of what Rabbi Hanan Wasserman would not give in to. There were certain people who refused to give him the money unless he would shake their hand. Woman would say, I will not give you the money until you shake my hand. It's what America was like 65 years ago. And Rabbi Hanan Wasserman refused every single time. He wouldn't say anything. There were certain things that he would not give into. Those types of things like that. So that's why the Nashim had to come with the Anashim. The men had to come with the woman, because the woman wanted to donate all the jewelry that they had on them. All their gold that was on their arms, on their necks, everything they had, they wanted to give to the Mishkan. But Moshe Rabbeinu said, I can't accept it if your husbands aren't here. So the men came with the woman to be able to do it. Or, the Be'er Basadis is the exact opposite. The woman didn't trust the men. Because the last time the men donated, it went to the Egel Azov. The woman said to the men, where are you going with that gold? And they're like, we're going to the Mishkan. She's like, yeah, I'm coming with you. And they went with them to be able to check out where the men were donating to make sure they were giving it to the right thing. This is the Be'er Basadis. The Chassam Sofer says another opposite. The men were embarrassed to go. The men didn't want to go. Because the last time they got involved, they knew that the whole reason why you're bringing gold to the Mishkan is to be a kapara, an atonement for what they did by the Egel Azov. So you can imagine, alright, anybody who sinned with the Egel Azov, donate gold now. So the men were like, okay, we're standing back here. So what did the woman do? The woman went first and donated, because everyone knew that they weren't involved, and then the men followed, and the men did it as well. Very similar to the Gemara, if anybody remembers, regarding Shmuel HaKatan. Shmuel HaKatan was a Talmud in Rebbe Yehuda Hanasi's shir. And Rebbe Yehuda Hanasi was sitting in shir once, and there was a terrible garlic smell. Somebody had just eaten garlic. So Rebbe Yehuda Hanasi got up and he said, whoever just ate garlic, please get out of the room. Shmuel HaKatan got up and walked out of the room. Shmuel HaKatan didn't eat garlic. He didn't have an issue eating garlic. But he sat there and he realized that somebody was going to be embarrassed that he was eating garlic. So Shmuel HaKatan got up, and all the other Talmud didn't realize what happened. They all got up, and Rebbe Yehuda Hanasi was left with no one in the room. That was the idea. That's the concept of what they did over here. That was that. There's another concept. Meshech Chokmah says, the woman wore it, and the men donated it. So there's no chash of it being muktzah l'avodah zarah. The men specifically couldn't give any gold, because maybe that gold was already donated to the Egel Azov. You can't use that gold for the Mishkan. So the woman came with, and the men took it off the woman's hands and gave it to the Mishkan. So they saw, this is the woman's stuff. That wasn't donated to the Egel Azov. You don't have to worry about it. Rav Moshe says another idea. They came all dressed up. because people might look at them and say, they don't want to donate their real stuff. They're donating only the extra stuff, the stuff that they don't want to wear. You know, the stuff like that's on the bottom of the jewelry pile that every wife has on the very, very bottom. And you look all the way to the bottom, there's like that garbage, like little thing she got for her bat mitzvah that has like an ugly little picture of a horse on it. And there's like, it's, you know, it's that gold thing. And like, that's where she's going, oh man, I wanted this so badly, but here, Mishkan, take it for yourself. The woman specifically only donated the stuff that they were wearing. I mean, the stuff that they wanted. They wore their finest jewelry. They went to the Mishkan, and they said, we love this stuff, but we love the Mishkan more. And they took off their earrings, they took off their bracelets, and everything like that. That was the stuff that they gave, and it was specifically to show their simcha and their zrizus, unlike what the men did when it came to the Egel Azov of tearing it outside their ears and giving it over. The Shach al HaTorah, Sifsei Cohen says, he's a Talmud of the Arizal, not the Shach that writes on the Shulchan Aruch, but the Shach al HaTorah from what's it called, the Talmud of the Arizal says, it was the perfect tikkun for Maisa Bereishis. In the beginning of Bereishis, woman sinned and gave it over to the men. Here, you see the concept of woman fixing up what they did wrong. Women are the perfection. Women did what was exactly right when it came to the Egel Azov, and the men were the ones that messed it up. So who donates first? It's the woman that gave first, and then the men. It's Vayavohu Anashim Al Hanashim. The men came only Al Hanashim, and the woman, meaning after the woman had already donated. Once they saw, since the woman started off when it came to the sin in the first place, their tikkun was to first give something to the Mishkan, and then the men come along and they do it instead. That's the idea of fixing up that chait of Chava and Adam Rishon. So here's the summary. So many agolim, 13 eagles, we said. They got all back together and they did a kapara, that's vayakel on the concept of Shabbos. We're getting our naaseh back. There was a chidush harim. We get our naaseh back by keeping Shabbos. Whenever we keep Shabbos, that brings back our naaseh that we lost by the Egel Azov. It brings it back to us, and we're perfectly fine. We're able to get that naaseh back. The power of the samach. There's a samach that's good, and there's a samach that's bad. One that starts off a pasuk, one in the luchos, and one in the beginning of the entire Torah. There's samachs that's good, and the samachs that are bad, connected with the rings. If you happen to have to talk at a Shabbat brachos this week, it's a good week for Shabbat brachos of 1,000. Men with women donating, the concept of why the men donated with the woman together, either you can say because of Balei Tshuva, or because they didn't trust, or anything else that you want to say, the woman came dressed up to know, those are all the answers that we gave into. We're going to stop with that this week. Have a good Shabbos.